Let me pray. Father, what a wonderful day to celebrate your goodness to us again. And thank you for this opportunity we have now to open your word, to consider it. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us what's pleasing to you. You build us up in our faith, encourage our hearts, and conform us more and more to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, friends, who are you imitating? Whose example are you following? Every now and then, Reuben will start copying me or one of the other members in our family. It's pretty funny. He probably lasts about 30 seconds or a minute before he gives up. But it's really cute. Ivy, when I go to the bin, she always gets upset if I don't bring her because she wants to follow me and wants to put things in the bin with me. She wants to copy my example. We want our children to be like us. Maybe not all of us. There's some things that we don't want them to imitate, do we? But we try to lead by example for them and have them follow our example. And at our best times, that's a good thing. But whose example are we following, brothers and sisters? Who are we copying? Paul writes, be imitators of God. Be like him. Wow. Follow after his example. But don't miss the following words that Gareth helped us remember. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Beloved children. And this status, this identity is what defines us. It's where we begin. We are beloved, dearly loved children in Christ. We have to start there before we feel overwhelmed by a statement like, copy God's example. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. That's what Paul's been reminding us in this wonderful letter. That has been the key in this letter. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's all based on the union, on the relationship, on that fellowship, that being in him. By faith in him, we've been united to him. We've been connected to him. That's Jesus' image to the disciples. Remember, abide in me. Stay connected to me. We've come under him as our head, as our source, as our life. Paul says in Colossians, doesn't he? Christ, who is your life. You can't get closer than that, can you? If that is who we are, then this passage here in the wider context of chapters 4 to 6, remember, are not about us striving to become something we're not, but about us living out who we already are in Christ. Be who you are. John writes, I've come back to this a few times lately, John writes in his first epistle, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. We don't have to be better so we get it. We are his children now. The price has been paid. He has bought us to be his. And children, young children especially, want to be like their parents, don't they? They imitate us, and it's very cute. As I said, they copy us, they learn from us, they imitate us, for good or evil, that's for sure. Paul uses this imagery of imitation for us, and we, the people of God in Christ, have the most perfect, loving, kind, gracious, merciful, always good God to imitate, don't we? He never gets it wrong, like we do. He's our Father, and to be like him is always a good thing. It's always right and true. It's always good to be like God. Paul writes, therefore, That's the connection word, in light of what has come before. So we need to look before. And in fact, we could have included these first two verses really in last week's passage. It's sort of like finishing that connection. Paul wrote there in chapter 4, verse 32 last week, we read, "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." So look at this example of love or forgiveness and follow suit. Do this. Be like him. Christ is our chief example here. Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11, "Imitate me," Paul says, "as I also imitate Christ." So in the ways that I live out Christ, Paul says, be like me. To follow after God's example is found in following after Christ's example, and they really are one and the same thing, of course. To imitate the Father is to imitate the Son, because they are one. And because the Son, remember, did everything he did on earth to please his Father. He did everything in line with the Father's will. He never strayed. So to imitate the Father is to imitate the Son. To imitate the Son is to imitate the Father. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And in fact, this imagery of imitation is all over the Gospels. You probably remember the disciples were to imitate Jesus. I'm quoting someone else here, and I quote, "Discipleship and imitation are inseparable. The call of Jesus to follow me demanded a lifelong determination on the part of his disciples to pattern their values, beliefs, and behavior after their master. For the 12, this involved commitment to service, hardship, and renunciation," that is self-denial. "For Paul, too, imitation had a cruciform character, to be crucified as he was." So we are called here to imitate God, the Father. I've ended the quote, sorry. So we're called here to imitate God, the Father, and especially this looks like imitating God, the Son, as he exemplified this for us. Jesus then, the perfect man, the holy God, God the Son, what was his example? What was his example? Well, Paul says here, he lived a life of love. He lived a life of love. God the Father has expressed his love in his forgiveness toward us in Christ, and God the Son has expressed his love in giving up himself for us as a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God, going back to that Old Testament language of a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. He's the perfect once and for all sacrifice that pleases God. All the weight of all our evil deeds were put on him on the cross. He paid for them in full, and he said, "It is finished." Placed on him, covered by his blood, all because of his great love. And in the lead up to Christmas, we recall, don't we, afresh, this is why Christmas is so incredible, because God became flesh and dwelt among us, and he did this always with the plan to die for us. He gave his life in love for sinners like us, like you and me. And so as we've seen, this letter to the Ephesians has moved from what God has done for us in Christ, those first three chapters where we saw that specifically, 1-3, what God has done for us in Christ, and now we're in this new section, remember, of what's that look like? How does this affect everything in our lives if we're united by faith to Christ? We are no longer children of wrath, that language in chapter 2, as Paul wrote. Dearly loved now, we are precious to him, because he stepped in and loved us when we were still his enemies. He loved us and gave himself for us. And so the point of this truth is that, as we say often, this truth must lead to worship and fruitful living. That's Paul's point, isn't it? This, what's happened for you in Christ, it needs to issue out into worship and fruitful living. This transformation must show itself in sanctification. They're the big theological words, right? Okay, salvation, what God's done, he's transformed us through Christ. He's made us a new creation. And now this must lead to holy living, to be like God, to reflect him. We were saved and we're being saved. We're being made more and more like Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That's his work in our lives. And he uses lots of things to do that, including each other, including his word, including his spirit. But what does that look like? What does it look like for us to be made more like Jesus? Well, Paul's point here is simply that it looks like love. That's the defining mark. We said this a few weeks ago, didn't we? God's love taking control in our lives. Romans 5 talks about his love being poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in us is actually love. It looks like forgiveness, which is an expression of love, isn't it? Paul moves back into what then it doesn't look like. So he starts off with a positive, if you like, here, and then he moves into the negative. What does this not look like? By looking firstly here at darkness, what it lives like, what it looks like, what it lives like, and what it leads to. Let's look again from verse 3. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard or named of among you, as is proper for saints, that is God's holy people, us in Christ. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Remember the context here. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church. They're largely non-Jewish, okay? So they don't have the same moral standard we would expect of the Jews, of course. A people whose lives were before Christ filled with all kinds of sin and evil. They reflected the darkness of the evil one. And unlike 1 Corinthians, where Paul addresses specific sin in the church that was still going on, here Paul reminds the believers of the importance of holiness. So it doesn't seem like Paul's heard something and he's responding to it as much as he's encouraging their continual living. Different to 1 Corinthians, where there was obviously things going on in the church that were not right. Jesus says to his followers, his imitators in Matthew 5, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. And very importantly, this call to holiness was something impossible without the transforming power and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit who would come and fill his disciples. That's what Jesus told them would happen, remember? Whose whole lives would be changed and were changed and would continue changing to reflect more and more of the perfect God who was at work in their lives. He is perfect, isn't he, our God? He is perfect in love and perfect in justice and perfect in mercy and perfect in truth and righteousness. And his holiness, in fact, talks about that perfection, that total perfection in all of his attributes and everything there is to say about who he is. He's perfect. He's completely set apart. And Paul, using this imagery of darkness and light, reminds them of the beautiful, miraculous event that has taken place in their hearts. They were once in darkness, he reminds them. They were in darkness. They lived like those around them, but now they are changed. They've been transformed by Christ. They're new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. And now their lives were to witness to the love of Christ, to one another, and to those around them who are not in Christ. So Paul says, sexual intimacy outside of the covenant marriage between a man and a woman, this is his point here, that sort of living, greed and lust toward others, using other people for our selfish satisfaction, dirty and foolish joking, these are ways of darkness, not of light. That's his point. These are not who we are in Christ, but rather we are a people of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for all his benefits, as the psalmist says. His blessings, including the good gift of sex to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. But God's word is so clear for us here, isn't it? That those in darkness, those who live as we once did, will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. And maybe it's obvious, but it must be said that this has nothing to do with merit. This is not about good versus bad. God's grace is unmerited favor. It's Him giving us a gift we don't deserve. None of us deserve it. But simply because it's only ever those who trust in Jesus and His death on our behalf, on behalf of all our darkness, right? We will be saved from our slavery to sin. If it were not for Jesus, I would have no hope. My darkness, my evil deeds would not be forgiven if it were not for Jesus. But He loved me and He gave Himself for me. If that's not your hope this morning, like if your simple hope is not He loved me and He gave Himself for me, if it's anything other than that, you got to question where you are with God. Because that's grace. It's not about, well, I've been going to church for 50 years. It's not about, well, I do good things for people. It's about Him loving me and giving Himself for me. It's His love, His grace, His mercy. As Jesus said to Paul when He rescued him from darkness on the road to Damascus, when Paul was in darkness, destroying Christ's people, and afterwards, remember that, this image of darkness, Paul then could not see, remember, until Christ opened his eyes. He was in darkness, he continued to be in darkness until Christ opened his eyes. It's a powerful image. And then listen to what Jesus says to Paul at that time. So all this stuff going on about darkness and what Jesus is going to do there and bring light and open his eyes. And listen to this. Jesus says to Paul, I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified or set apart by their faith in me, that is Jesus. And friends, this is what we are crying out for those we love, isn't it? Is this what you pray for your loved ones who don't yet know Christ? This is what I pray. That God would do what we can't do. That He would do what He did in us. To open spiritually blinded eyes, to turn people from darkness to light, from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom, to bring people forgiveness of their sins and a share among those who are set apart by their faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to pray for someone and to see God answer it. Even better, right? This all by grace, not of works. This is who we are now today. We are no better. We are not good people that God has rescued. Please remember, we are sinners who have been saved by a merciful God. Because some Christians speak as if they're good people that God, pretty much they deserved God. And it's an insult to His grace. Yeah? Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee. It's probably the story I tell the most when I'm talking to people about the gospel. It's a great little way to share the gospel with someone. Just tell them that story. The tax collector and the Pharisee. And who's the one who goes home forgiven? The sinful tax collector, right? Not the proud Pharisee. God's looking at our hearts. We are no better. We're not in the light because we deserve to be. We were in the darkness. And if you go back to chapter 2 and reread that, you'll see what I mean with more clarity. So then Paul looks here at darkness, and it's quite dark, isn't it? It's quite real. What it lives like, what it leads to, and of course it's just a taste of it. He does this in lots of places. There's just some language here. But then he turns to light. What does light live like? And what does light live? What does it lead to, this sort of living? Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what's done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So much imagery here about light, of course. For those no longer in the darkness of life defined by sin, this is what the children of light live like. That's Paul's point. We don't live lives defined by darkness anymore. We live lives defined by light. That doesn't mean we never take a step into the darkness, but it means that our lives are habitually, if you like, they're defined by all of our lives. When you look at a snapshot of our total life, we're no longer in the darkness. We are now stepped into the light. We are new. We're not who we were. Lives that seek to please the Lord. That's what defines us, right? Lives of goodness and righteousness and truth. Lives that no longer participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but expose them. It's not just that we don't do those things, it's that we talk about with clarity why those things are worthless. The idea here has to do with reproving or convincing through argument and discussion. That's what exposing is talking about here. Convincing through argument and discussion, reproving, correcting, if you like. God's people are to stand up for truth, for justice, for the voiceless, for the hopeless, and for the oppressed. We are to seek to convince others of the worthiness of the truth. Always with gentleness and respect, hey? That's the key. Waiting for a reason for the hope. When people ask us for a reason for the hope in us, we get to do that with gentleness and respect. We get to say, why is the light so attractive to us? Because everything exposed by the light is made visible. And this quote here isn't from one place in the Old Testament, this wake up, O sleeper. It seems it's probably a combination of a few. Very similar to Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This idea of the Lord Jesus making visible that which is in darkness, bringing light. Paul then moves from this theme of light to this connected theme of wisdom, and he shows what a life filled by the Spirit looks like. So let's look at the last section here, verse 15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk or how you live. Not as unwise but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, or out of reverence for Christ. Paul moves from this theme then of light to this very connected theme, and you might remember, especially in the Old Testament, of wisdom. Wisdom. Foolishness contrasts with wisdom. Especially the Proverbs, you see that a lot, don't you? The psalmist says in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The idea here is of redeeming the time, of making the most of every opportunity. You know, living today as if it's our last. The wisdom from God that leads to living and making the best of every relationship we have. Not being foolish like those outside Christ, but being wise. Understanding the Lord's will and understanding what is pleasing to him, as Paul mentioned before. This is not talking about a secret will that we need to discover. Okay, don't make that mistake. But God's declared, revealed will, which we have recorded for us in Scripture. Okay, God's not trying to hide from us. God's not your enemy. He's on your side. And he's shown you what it is to please him. So what's it look like to live a life pleasing to God? Well, look at Jesus. Look at his word. It tells us how. And the Holy Spirit applies this to our minds and hearts as we walk in step with him and not in quenching or grieving him, as Gareth talked about last time. God has revealed his will to us in his word. He's told us how we are to please him. And Jesus, as I said, has shown us what this looks like perfectly. He has exemplified what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to live this out. And this really is the key here that I feel like we come back a lot to. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live this life out. We're not moralists telling one another to do better and be better. I really hope you don't hear that here on a Sunday. I really hope you don't think we're saying that. You need to do better and be better. No, we're not talking about doing better and being better in our power and by our strength. That's not what we believe. That's not what Jesus believed we could do. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He didn't say that for nothing, did he? No, we're united to Christ, and he's given us his Spirit, who produces in us his fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He does that in us. Yes, as we stay connected to him. Yes, as we immerse ourselves in those things he's given us that are good for us, like this, and like spending time reading his word, and like time talking to him in prayer, of course. Meeting up with fellow believers, doing life together. He works through that, and he makes us more like Jesus. This is the key. Who are you imitating? Who are you following after in your life? Because lots of people want it to be them. Yeah? Lots of things want it to be them. Yeah? Who are you imitating? And by whose power, probably just as important question, right? By whose power are you living? Because if you try to imitate God in your own strength, oh boy, good luck with that. You will be anxious and troubled and overwhelmed because you will fall short. Paul shows us here what a life filled by the Spirit looks like. Don't miss that. An alcoholic, a substance abuser, an addict is filled with their drug. They're filled with it. They're dominated by it. Yeah? They're enslaved to it. And this leads to reckless living. Of course it does. It leads them to harm themselves and others. And I know some of us know that better than others. But we are not to be filled by that. Nor by self-power. This is probably the thing in our age, I think it's probably more tempting for us. Especially us middle-class people who maybe wouldn't touch a drug, but self-power, yeah? You can do it, come on. Just look within. I just think we hear that everywhere. I was watching a movie the other day with Sin, I was like, wow, self-belief, self-power. We don't believe that. We're not to be filled by ourselves or dominated by our own will, but rather filled by the Spirit, Paul says. This is what captured the early believers. This is why the early church went crazy for Jesus, right? Because they're filled by the Spirit. Controlled by, directed by, led by, in step with, all our mind, our heart, our body, our spirit, surrendered to him, at his disposal. Here I am. I'm yours. I only wish that was how my heart always felt towards him. And what does a life look like that's like that? And that's what Paul answers. If that's the question, what does it look like, Paul, if the Spirit is filling us? What's it look like? That's what he's telling us here, right? At the end. Building others up. He has four things. Building others up. Lifting up the Lord in song. Thanksgiving. And submission. Just quickly. How much time in your life do you give to building others up in their faith? It's not just for pastors or leaders or the care team. Could you send someone an encouraging text message? A psalm? A spirit-filled song that you wrote or that you found? Something that encouraged you to encourage them? Could you do that? Could you make it a weekly habit for one person? Maybe you do that. And thank you for doing that. We need that more and more. I need that. How much time do you give in your week, in your day, to listening to songs of praise? To reading, praying, singing the Psalms to God? And I don't just mean if you're musical. This is what Paul's saying, hey? Whether you can sing or not. Whether you like music or not. I think this is so underrated. I really think in this last 12 months for me, I think we underrate the value of song. Yeah? Talking to God in song, singing his praises, even in a monotoned sound that you would not sing in public. Sing to the Lord, yeah? Because you get back when you give, don't you? He doesn't leave us empty. When we come to Him in song, He always rewards us. I can't tell you how large part this plays in reminding me of all His benefits, of all His goodness, of all His good news we so quickly forget. When I'm down in distress, sometimes song's all I've got. And not even singing. I just mean putting it on and letting it minister to me as I hear the truth and I remind myself of the truth. Let me encourage you to do that. And if you want helpful ways to do that, or you want different music you want to be exposed to, please speak to anyone on the music team. We'd love to expose you to more song. But Paul tells us to, so let's do it, hey? God's telling us here that a life filled by the Spirit is a life of singing. And sometimes in the hardest season of our life, I think that's all we can do. It's no wonder that the Psalms, one third of the Psalms are sad songs, hey? Spend more time, brothers and sisters, listening to, reading, singing songs of praise and sharing this with others. Go to the Psalms, and when you find something beautiful, send it to someone who's going through a hard time, someone you want to encourage. Come along tonight as we seek to do this together. Just a plug, shameless plug. 4:30. We're going to sing songs to God. The last two. Really, this is Thanksgiving, isn't it? That's what Paul's talking about. And maybe we could sum this all up in that Thanksgiving. I'm really struck by Romans 1. Gareth referred to this last week, where it speaks of people suppressing the truth. They're denying, they're pushing down the truth. They know that's the image there. They're denying His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature. I don't want to think about God. You know, Kelly was saying earlier today, I hope you don't mind me sharing, you wake up on a day like today and you go, wow, you know, isn't God, you just have to praise Him. It's so beautiful. It reflects our Creator. But we push it down outside of Christ, don't we? We don't want to do that. And he says there, Paul says, listen to this. I'm staying on what I'm talking about. Though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. That's that thanksgiving, right? Give Him thanks. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senses' hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. And he goes on then to talk about how God gave them over and he let them have what they wanted. And so sin continued and increased. But notice, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. This is so big, isn't it? They did not give Him thanks. They didn't thank God like He deserved to be thanked. And I really think that this is the marker of our world. It's their thanklessness. Yeah? And before we know Jesus, we're just the same. When we were in the darkness, we were just the same. He's not worthy of my thanks. Why would I thank Him? Thank myself. Thank Mother Nature. The marker for the people of God over and over and over again in Scripture is thanksgiving. I reckon it's probably up to the highest things that marks the people of God, right? Love, and what's that look like? A heart of thanks. Gratitude, yeah? Because we realize that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. We realize we deserve His judgment and He's given us mercy because we know He's loved us, the undeserving. This week at our GPS group, we looked at Psalm 103 where the psalmist says, "My soul, bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. My soul, bless the Lord and do not forget all His benefits." Because we do, don't we? We had a wonderful time just recounting some of the benefits, the blessings, the good gifts from our Father because we're so good at forgetting. I know Richard and Stephanie, Richard had some lovely stuff to share that week just at God's faithfulness and His thankfulness for God's faithfulness. And over again, there's so many stories amongst us. I hear them and I'm so encouraged by them. Please keep sharing them. Reasons to thank God together. All His benefits to us, brothers and sisters, they are innumerable. Let's continue to share them and encourage one another through them and through continuing to pray through the difficulties together. The last thing Paul talks about here is mutual submission. This is the idea of and Gareth will talk more about this next week because it's in his passage, but the voluntary yielding in love toward one another, right? But just to say that as the body of Christ, our lives are His. We also belong to one another. And so we entrust ourselves to one another. And this means building one another up in love. This means speaking the truth in love to one another, If my life is out of step with the good news of the gospel, of being a child of the light, you help me, and likewise I help you. That's the mutual submission idea here, right? We're in it together. We're here to help and encourage and spur on and love one another. And sometimes that's tough, because we have to say, can I point this out? That's hard. Sometimes, let me say, you need to do that to me. Yeah? And to our leaders. Please do that. So this is what a life filled by the Spirit looks like. It looks like building others up. It looks like lifting up the Lord in song. It looks like thanksgiving for all his benefits. And it looks like entrusting ourselves to love one another. So let me ask you as we close, who are you imitating? Who are you following after in your life as your example? Are you putting these good things before you, asking the Father to fill you afresh with this Holy Spirit? Are you living to please him or to grieve him? Because living the life of love that we've been called to live, brothers and sisters, does not happen from the strength of our own willpower, but it is a life filled by the Spirit of God that continues to take hold of our lives, our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our souls, all of us. And this life of freedom, this life of love, this life of joy and peace comes from him. This love is the way that Jesus said that all people will know that we belong to him, that we are indeed his disciples, his imitators. Yep. Let me pray. Father, thank you for that wonderful word of identity that you have given us here at the start of this passage, that we are dearly loved. We're precious children to you. You love us. And we don't need to strive and try to be something that we are not, to try to get that status, but you've given it to us in Christ. We are your beloved children now, today, right now, because of Jesus. Help us, dear Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill us that we might reflect that love, that we might reflect you, that we might follow after your example, the example of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.